Well, good morning again, and thank you, and blessings to you on this fifth Sunday in the season of Lent. What a joy and a privilege it is to be here with you again. I thank you for that. And today, we're continuing our series on the I Am sayings of Jesus, a distinctive feature of the Gospel of John. In these sayings, Jesus describes himself not only in terms of the things that give life, but as the gift of life itself. I am the bread of life, says Jesus. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in today's passage, which includes the final I Am saying, Jesus again reveals something about who he is and who we are. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for this beautiful day you have made. Today, speak through me. May your words sink deeply into our hearts. And if I say anything that is not of you, may it be forgotten quickly. And these things we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in today's passage, as we're moving toward Holy Week, we're considering the last words of Jesus to his disciples. His hour is approaching, and Jesus is preparing them for his departure. He has washed the feet of his disciples. He has eaten a meal with them. And now he is about to face the pain of his betrayal, his crucifixion, and his death, which in the Gospel of John marked the start of his return to the Father and the glory that they shared in the beginning, before the creation of the world. It's a bittersweet moment, as partings often are. But Jesus doesn't give his disciples a simple goodbye, but rather he speaks at length about leaving them, and he sets his expectation for how they are to continue without him. And we can only imagine this combination, a confusing combination of sorrow and hope that filled the room. His words of farewell assured the disciples that he will be present with them, but in new ways. That's a lot to grasp. And so to illustrate his point, Jesus tells them, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me, and I in them, bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. Now we know from the Bible and other ancient texts that vineyards were abundant in first century Palestine. Their fruit was grapes. Would be harvested, fermented, and made into wine. And even today, lush vineyards that produce wine grapes can be found in several regions of what we now call Israel. They're in the rolling hills, they're across the plain, and they're even in the desert region of the Negev, thanks to modern drip irrigation techniques. But so the disciples certainly would be familiar with this kind of imagery from the experience of their own lives, but also from the Hebrew scriptures, which we refer to as the Old Testament. the Hebrew prophets frequently used the vine or the vineyard as an image of Israel. And by that I mean the whole people of God, not the modern nation state. In a passage that's known as the Song of the Vineyard, the prophet Isaiah laments the fact that the vine yielded only wild grapes, bad fruit instead of good fruit. But later, he goes on to describe the vine's future blessing and restoration. In days to come, he writes, Jacob will take root, Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit. In Psalm 80, we see that God brought a vine out of Egypt and transplanted it in the Promised Land, where it was ravaged by wild animals and eaten by insects. Now, a shattered Israel, people of God, prayed with the psalmist, turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. But let your hand be on the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will never turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. So when Jesus says, I am the vine, the true vine, he means that he is the true Israel, on whom God's good purposes rest. When he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he's describing his followers as members of God's true people because they belong to him. On one level, this imagery is about who Jesus and his people really are and a picture of God's promised future. Jesus, the true vine, is fulfilling the restoration described in the Hebrew scriptures. And yet, on another level, this richly visual language also speaks to the intimate relationship that the disciples are to enjoy with Jesus, and consequently with each other. Abide in me, or remain in me, depending on the translation. As I abide in you, Jesus says, make your home your dwelling place in me. That's what he means. That's where you belong. Persist in faithfulness. Remain in me. So this word that we translate as abide or remain is uniquely characteristic of John's gospel. But this idea of being in Christ is something that appears throughout the New Testament. You see it quite frequently in Paul's letters. As the renowned pastor and preacher John Stott puts it, to be in Christ does not mean to be inside Christ as tools are in a box or clothes are in a closet, but to be organically united in Christ. So just as the branches are organically connected to the vine, the disciples are to have the same deep, organic connection to Jesus. This is the only way to be fruitful, to have the full and abundant life that only Jesus offers. A branch cannot bear fruit on its own. Now, it seems fairly obvious, but grapes don't magically grow without the vine. Neither will we thrive in isolation, disconnected from the source of life and from each other. We are not air plants. You know those puffy little plants that survive without soil or water somehow? I still kind of don't get that. That's not what we are. We are branches. Apart from me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. Now, these are challenging words in a context like ours, where individualism and self-sufficiency are prized, and narcissism has become so deeply embedded in our culture that sociologist Jean Twenge has described it as an epidemic. Now, even in the church, we have found a tendency, or at least a temptation, to focus on our individual preferences rather than our collective calling. But as one theologian points out, there is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. And it's worth noting that in our passage, when Jesus says you, he means you plural, all of you, y'all, if you're from the South, or all y'all, or whatever that Southern California equivalent may be. I don't know, you guys? I'm not sure, but you get the idea. The many branches, all of us, are together to cling to the vine. And so Jesus is concerned for the community he's leaving behind, for the quality and the character of the life that the disciples share, and for the way that their life together bears witness to him in the world. Christine Pohl, the author of the highly regarded book Living Into Community, notes that Jesus always explicitly linked the truth of his life and message to the shared life of his followers. The best testimony to the truth of the gospel, she writes, is the quality of our life together. And so we need to ask ourselves, does the world see us as withered branches that are useless, or as a fruitful community? That's a tough question, but it's one that needs to be asked. Are we fruitful? Well, Jesus doesn't spell out exactly what that means, to be fruitful, but it becomes clear as he continues his farewell discourse that he's talking about the disciples' love for one another. And that love is expressed in everyday life. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. So in the Old Testament, we saw a chosen people bound in covenant to God and to each other. And now in Jesus' words, we see a vision of his disciples as those who love God and their neighbors as themselves. They and we are also chosen, not for their own sake, not for our own sake, but for the sake of the world. And so as the disciples confront the idea of Jesus' absence, he promises them his presence, enabling them and us to flourish as a community both sustained and characterized by love. His farewell words cast a vision for the future, and in particular for the kind of community that will bear witness to his life-giving love. The instruction and encouragement that Jesus gives the disciples in today's text remains relevant for us today. We, too, must cling to the vine, the source of our vitality, in order that we bear good fruit. As a community of faith, we are to keep Jesus' commandments, imitate his example, know him as a trusted friend, experience his complete joy, reflect the unity of the Father and the Son, and most important, to abide in Christ's love. Now, I'm not sure exactly what good fruit as an expression of love will look like for this congregation. It may mean reaching out to new neighbors. It may mean a deeper commitment to serving the vulnerable, the poor, and the oppressed in the surrounding area. It may mean discovering new and creative ways to partner in the work of God's kingdom. But I see in these pews a great deal of love for one another. And your collective desire, expressed in your mission statement, that everyone will experience hope and love, sounds like the buds of good fruit. I can't promise that things will always go smoothly as you endeavor to love each other. They won't. Sorry, but that's it. They won't. As Christine Poole observes, for 2,000 years, Jesus' followers have been forming communities that are built and sustained by love, though often also fractured by sin and corruption. It's unfortunate, but we are still humans, and so we're going to experience that kind of heartbreak. You know, and as always, Jesus has set the bar high for us. But even after his death and resurrection, the disciples don't always make it over. In the final chapter of John's Gospel, we see them taking digs at each other and spreading false rumors. Not that that would ever happen to us, but it certainly happened to them. Life in Christian community can be messy. But here's the thing that we can learn from vine growers. They have discovered that tidiness isn't always an indication of health, as we might seem. If you go out to a vineyard and you see these nice rows and space in between, it's usually been an indication that there's been some kind of toxic fertilizer or pesticide involved, and there's been death and damage. So while the appearance is clean and tight, the process isn't. So a healthy and fruitful organic vineyard will have grasses and weeds growing under the vines, and nearby you'll see wildflowers or other plants that draw bugs and earthworms and butterflies and even birds. That's how the vines are pollinated, and that in turn enables them to bear good fruit. So my encouragement to you today is this: anticipate messiness in community. Cling to Jesus. Love one another and expect joy. Let us pray. Oh God, grower of the vineyard, we confess to you that our vineyard can be a mess. We confess that we do not always cling to you in the way that we want to. And yet we know that your love, your perfect love, will grow us, will sustain us as we remain in you. So may we cling to you today, and may we bear good fruit so that the world knows exactly what you have in store, the abundant life that is offered to each and every person. In and through Christ, in whose name we pray today. Amen.